We've been talking in recent weeks, just to try to scan the terrain of where we've been going in recent weeks. Are you distracted by my really cool photo? I was looking for opportunity to use that photo, and I thought, maybe it's not perfect, but it'll do. I can use it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in recent weeks, we did a series on knowing God, different dimensions of knowing God, the ways in which we know God, the ways in which we experience him directly and encounter him in a number of ways, both personally, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, a number of dimensions of how we encounter and know God. As followers of Jesus, we believe that God is alive, that he is knowable because he makes himself knowable and he makes himself known. And as Christians, really the focal point of our lives is to commit ourselves to Jesus, to know God more deeply. And so we've spent several weeks talking about that. As we go into this time for Lenten prayer, we're really seeking God more deeply on a number of levels. On one hand, we're seeking God more deeply inwardly. We're asking him to change us as individuals inside in particular ways. We're asking God to work among us as the church in new ways, to change us as a people and to work in our midst. And we're praying for six people, many of whom, in many cases, are going to be people that aren't like normally gracing the halls of churches or pubs or whatever the case may be in order to meet with people that are following Jesus. And so we're thinking about people outside of the church. So there's this inward, there's this among, and this outward dimension of things. But the locus in all these cases is the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, which is what we're going to focus on this evening in the talk that I'm doing, is the people of God. We're not talking about individual, solitary, individualistic units that come to Jesus and find, you know, some fulfillment in some solitary quest for God. What we're talking about is people that God calls out from all kinds of people, from the whole mosaic of humanity, who God calls out and places people together at his initiation and at his doing into a new people that he has assembled that know him and then that bring glory to him, that love him, that pursue him, and that are the primary locus of accomplishing his purposes in the world. Now, God does not need people to do what he does, but he has so arranged the universe and the world in which we live that we, people that have bowed the knee to him, that have said yes to Jesus, that have said, I want to give my life to you, Jesus. He has assembled us together and he says, I will use you, humble ragamuffin band, as the primary locus of what I intend to accomplish in the world. And that's the magnificent privilege and beauty of what the body of Christ is all about. And I hope to be able to touch on a little bit of that this evening. We won't be able to go into great detail on it. I've been a Christian for, what year is this? 2009. I have to think about that sometimes. It'll be 30 years this year. And over the years, and my wife Kathy, who never happens to be here when I'm preaching, I think I'm suspicious of this. She always signs up for childcare on days that I'm preaching. Makes me a little bit nervous. I think the problem is she hears me preach all the time at home anyhow, so she doesn't need to hear me here, so she disappears, you know. But I mean, over the years, we have just had the wonderful privilege of being connected with God's people in a lot of different places, in a lot of different ways, significantly, where our lives have been really deeply intertwined with people, where our welfare significantly depends on other people in the church. And other people in the church's welfare depends in significant ways on us. And our lives are intertwined in such a way that we are holding each other up and propping each other up and acknowledging our differences and yet functioning together in unity, sometimes towards some very particular common aim, and sometimes in more generally working in the purposes of God in the church. But that has been one of the singular joys of our lives. It's just being intertwined deeply with the people of God in significant ways. Is that always easy? It's not always easy. In fact, the best relationships that we've had have been relationships where we've had to go through the deep waters of working through conflict, of working through relational difficulty, and yet being willing to do that in the ways that God appoints for us to do those things, and coming up, you know, on the other side of the river with deeper relationships and lifelong relationships that won't go away. There are people literally that have been part of our lives as followers of Jesus for the entire 30 years that I've been a Christian, that are still friends today, that are people that, you know, will attend each other's funerals. And that's, is that a happy thought? And ultimately, it is a happy thought. I mean, it's a rare thing to have lives intertwined to the extent that over decades, over lifetimes, people's lives are committed to and connected with each other. This is the body of Christ. This is the way that God works and that God intends. We're going to look for the next several weeks. We just decided now is the time to grab on to a good chunk of Scripture, to just teach through it, see what the Scripture says, unpack the Scripture in significant ways, not necessarily thematically, but just a good chunk of text, a good chunk of Scripture. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12 all the way through 1 Corinthians 15, the last week of which is the chapter that focuses on the resurrection, and it's time to land on Easter appropriately. So I'm at the front end of that series, and we're focusing on the body of Christ. Now, I just want to review a little bit. I talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians the last time I taught several weeks ago. And it's a book that really is so incredibly relevant for a church like Elm City Vineyard at a time like this. I mean, it's just remarkable. Every time I look at the book, I think, wow, this is just exactly what we need to be thinking about. The church in Corinth, which was an urban, pluralistic city in ancient Greece, in the Roman Empire, and many of the challenges that this city was facing and that a small ragamuffin church in that particular city were facing are the same sorts of things that we face in New Haven in the 21st century. And so the same kinds of questions of practical issues of church unity, of sexuality, of marriage, social relations, popular religion, the role of money, I mean, just all kinds of practical issues that don't go away, that repeat themselves time and time again in all places and all times, were the same kinds of issues that they were wrestling with then and the same kinds of issues that we're wrestling with now. So there's really, truly, nothing new under the sun. And even though we're not really under the sun today, we still benefit from the energy it generates, don't we? Let me just pray before we read some scripture and then we talk a little bit more about it. Lord, I thank you for being able to gather with your people. And I thank you, Lord, for anyone who you have brought here today, whether they would count themselves as your followers or not. I pray that you would be present and powerful this evening to change us and touch us no matter where we may find ourselves in relation to you. And God, I do pray that you would make my words not pretty and religious, but meaningful and helpful for everyone that's come. Lord, change us, work in us, meet with us, we pray. We pray in your name. Amen. I have a reputation for putting like large expanses of scripture on the screen in very small fonts, and I'm not going to do that today, but you know, I did think, I guess I really, really believe that sometimes just reading the arguments that are laid out in Scripture or the narratives or the prophecies are really worth something. And that, frankly, Paul argues better for the things he's talking about than I will argue for what Paul's talking about. So I'm just going to read a chapter of Paul's epistle, and I'm going to kind of semi-paraphrase it as I go, as needed, because sometimes the religious language is not as clear as it might be for us. So I'm just going to read this because I think his argument is helpful. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. This is in 1 Corinthians 12. You know that when you were pagans, that is, from among the nations, the Gentiles, people that weren't necessarily counting themselves as people of God, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed, and no one that says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries or ways to employ those gifts, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the revelation or the revealed action of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, we were placed or immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all filled with one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not by this saying any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part or one member, where would the body be? I mean, how could we talk of it as a body at all if all were the same? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we show more honor, we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members or body parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and you are individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, in the body, first apostles, then prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. And that's for 2 weeks from now, I think, for Josh, chapter 13. So, I mean, I think reading the text gives us a sense of the flow of Paul's argument here. That somehow when we encounter the people of God, there is this incredible mosaic and diversity of people that God calls to himself. People that are very, very different from one another. I mean, think about groups that you've been part of in this church, if you've been in groups in this church. You've got quiet people and loud people. You've got people that are quick on their feet with words. You've got people that are not quick on their feet with words but don't miss a beat and notice everything. You've got people that are merciful and soft of heart. You've got people that are prophetic and want to speak the truth and take us forward, convict us of sin. We see all kinds of people in the body. And the scripture here says that God, at his initiation, has placed those very people in the body just as he desired. There's no accident that we have the gifts that we have. There's no accident that we are arranged in the body the way that we are arranged. this is the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul, if we flip to the next slide, am I controlling this, or I guess I am? I don't know how to control it. I'm out of control, man. Isn't that a cool picture? That is a picture. This is actually mostly Muslims coming from a religious festival in Multan in Pakistan. But, you know, many members, one body, all going the same direction, right? So I like the image. I like the image. I mean, it's not that comfortable riding on a train like that, actually, if you've ever done it. One time we rode like on this 10-hour drive through the outback in Afghanistan, and this guy hitched a ride and rode on the top of the vehicle for 10 hours through, I mean, it was just incredible, just dusty, cross-country, rambling stuff. And he was thankful and grateful that he had gotten a ride. He's like, this is great. I mean, he's rejoicing after riding on top of this thing for 10 hours. Anyhow, unbelievable. So here we go. Power. That's all right. What we're looking at is darkness. No, it's no problem. And if you look in verse 4 through 7, the bottom line is that there's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of gifts, that is, capacities that God gives to undertake his work in the world. He gives these to people. There's a variety of ministries. That is, there is a variety of ways in which people can employ those gifts in various ways of serving. All kinds of ways to employ the same tools. A lot of different ministries. Alhamdulillah, we have that. Oop, that's too far. And cool, great. And there's a variety of effects. But the same God who works all things in all persons. So there's a variety of impact. There's a range of impacts that these gifts, when employed in a variety of contexts, will have in the world. But the unifying factor in all cases is that God distributes these gifts, and God works all these things and the effects of all these things in all persons. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These are not little toys that we are to use to glorify ourselves or to amuse ourselves, but they are all distributed by God so that we can encourage one another, so that we can build up the body of Christ, and so that the church can actually accomplish in the world the things that God wants the church to accomplish. That's why he does this. That's why he places people in the body in the way that he does and gives them the gifts that he gives them. So there's only one Spirit, one Lord, one God who makes the many one and unifies and empowers them all. Now, it's important here to note that they are given as opposed to chosen. We're not going to the grocery store and choosing the gifts that God gives us. God gives them. It's passive voice. He's the agent. We're the recipient of the action, okay? They're given. And they are for the common good. And these are both things that are outside of ourselves. God gives them, and they are not for us. They are for others, both inside and outside the church. Okay, next slide. Now, I'm not going to spend a bunch of time like going through lists of spiritual gifts and explaining them all. There's really several basic chapters on spiritual gifts, and I'm not going to go through those now. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4 really are the most useful chapters on spiritual gifts. I'll let you look at them if you have a Bible, and I'll let you not look at them if you don't have one. But that's where you can. And so these are kind of a list of gifts that are kind of mined from those various passages. We don't need to take this as a comprehensive listing of all spiritual gifts. And these are not like neatly defined graph paper-ish sort of capacities that God gives. I mean, they're broad strokes descriptions of certain kinds of capacities that he gives to accomplish various purposes in the world. Now, I've looked through these and tried to kind of carve up my own little classification system, which is on the next slide. There are word gifts. This is not like gospel. This is just me trying to grapple with complexity, okay? That's all it is. It's been helpful for me. There's word gifts, which unsurprisingly involve the use of language for the purposes of God in a variety of capacities. So you have things like teaching, you have things like prophecy, you have things like tongues, you have things like words of knowledge, et cetera, et cetera. They're word gifts. They involve the use of language. There are power gifts. Now, in a certain sense, this is a fake gift because all gifts are spiritual gifts. So, I mean, if you have the spiritual gift of helps and you just have a remarkable capacity to, with cheerfulness and joy, set up chairs and stuff envelopes and help stabilize the infrastructure of the church, that is a spiritual gift. It is just as spiritual a gift as speaking in tongues or healing the sick. These are spiritual gifts, they're capacities. Now, I say power gifts because some of these capacities kind of burst into the world in rather remarkable ways. And so things like healing or tongues or a prophetic word that just pierces people to the heart and causes them to fall to their knees before God, these raise eyebrows more than other kinds of gifts. They're all equally spiritual, but some burst into reality in a more punctuated way, and those are power gifts. Leadership gifts are the whole range of gifts that help people to move groups of God's people into the purposes of God. So you have gifts of leadership, you have gifts of teaching and pastoring, apostleship, which is really taking the genetic code of the church to new places and peoples and planting it and starting it. And so there's leadership gifts. There's equipping gifts that are useful in helping other people cultivate and strengthen the gifts that they have. So sharpening your tools and helping people to flourish in the things that they're meant to flourish in. Kingdom expansion gift, I call it. These are people like evangelists and apostles that are extending the boundaries of the kingdom of God, the boundaries of the church beyond where they presently are. They're the people that can't help but talk about Jesus publicly, are always seen bringing people to Jesus, are like going to all kinds of unbelievable places and talking about Jesus and starting new groups of people that talk about Jesus and love him. I mean, this is kingdom expansion gift. Discernment gifts have to do with understanding in particular situations what God is doing. Like here and now, in Johnny, or in Janine. I mean, what is God doing right now? Or, you know, we see some unusual thing happen. What is the meaning of this thing? Discernment gifts. Stabilizing gifts, I think these are among the least appreciated sometimes. People that keep the infrastructure going and make gathering together possible. And, you know, just like help keep people quietly sane and encouraged. This is the stuff that is often hidden and often underappreciated in the life of churches. And so you have gifts like helps and mercy and administration and gifts like this that gosh, you know, we just take them for granted. But boy, oh boy, if they quit doing what they were doing, we'd all be complaining. And in fact, we do, right? And then encouragement gifts. You know, those people that have various kinds of gifts, whether it's the gift of exhortation, the gift of mercy, the gift of prophecy, that just is able in significant ways to help us pull ourselves up from difficult situations and say, you know, I'm going to take another step. I can do this thing by the grace of God. So, I mean, these are just kind of a system of classification. I'll send out a little sheet around on email, and you can delete it, or you can read it, as you wish. Next slide. Okay. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And Paul sees fit to repeat this a couple times. That is, this is important. God distributes these things just as he wills. Okay? Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And this is important. This is probably the epicenter of this chapter. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And this is a beautiful image here. That when a person comes to Jesus, when a person says, you know, I want to follow you, Jesus, and I want to yield my life to you, there's a couple things that happen. When we submit our will to Jesus and say, you know, I've been running my life the wrong way, and I want you to run it now. When we do that, he does a couple things. He baptizes us into the body. That is, he takes us at his doing and by his power and places us as members in a new community, a new people that he has set apart to do his business in the world. I mean, that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. We are immediately united with a new people that he has created. We're baptized into the body. And at the same time, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. That is, he gives us his Holy Spirit. So when we turn away from our running our own lives, when we repent of our sins in more classical Christian terminology, and submit ourselves to Jesus, he baptizes us into a new body, and there is a sacrament of baptism in the church where we're immersed or sprinkled or dunked or, you know, a suitable quantity of water is employed in dampening us in some way by which we visibly see this entry into a new community, identification with a new community and a new king. And we are made to drink of one Spirit. That is, we, in some amazing way, actually have the Spirit of God in us when we come to follow Jesus. Both these things happen. Next slide. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. We did that already. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about diversity in the 21st century. But the beautiful thing in the life of the church is that when the church is working the way it ought to be working, there is incredible appreciation for just a wide range of different kinds of personality and ethnicity and gifting and capacity. It's just spectacular to see that. Now, when we are walking comfortably in what God has made us to be, when we say, you know, I see what you've gifted me with, and I'm happy with it, and I want to use it for you, Jesus, and I'm happy that you've gifted Mark in the way that you've gifted him, or Colleen in the way that you've gifted her, and I want to do everything that I can to help them walk in everything that you've made them to be. And we're all aiming at the things that you want to do in the world. And I mean, some of the most satisfying experiences I've had in my life have been in groups of people, churches or small work groups from churches, where everybody has got a pretty good idea of what God has made them to be. They're not wanting to be something that they're not, or, you know, resentful because they're not what someone else is. They're happy about what they are. Everybody is encouraging each other in what God has made them to be, and everyone's doing what God's made them to be, and it is spectacular to see that happening. I mean, that is just incredibly satisfying, and I'm sure others of you here have had experiences like that. Now, when that doesn't happen, it's not always that pretty. You know, and unfortunately, you know, the history of churches is they don't always work quite the way they're supposed to, but God is gracious. He is kind. Next slide. Yeah. So God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. And this is beautiful, but that the members may have the same care for one another. so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, we're not talking about erasing individuality. You know, we're not talking about just becoming, you know, robots that all do the same thing. And I have been in churches where people kind of acted rather robotic, and it was kind of a bummer. But when we're not talking about that, but there's a unity in the body. That is, we're all pulling this cart the same direction. We're all riding this train the same direction, right? That members may have the same care for one another. What this looks like, and I just want to wind down here, is just a couple things I wanted to mention. We're going to be doing communion in a little bit, and I'll be inviting really everyone up that is following or wants to begin following Jesus to take communion. For leaders in the church, one of the things that leaders need and want to do is to notice what the less visible members of the church are doing, and to look for that, and to cultivate an eye for that, and an appreciation for the less visible, quieter tenderness and support type gifts that exist in the life of the church. For folks that may not have as prominent and visible a role in the life of the church, there's often a need to just really be supportive of, encouraging of, and not resentful of people that are in positions of leadership. That is, you want to make leaders' jobs easier by being supportive. I'm not talking about never raising any issues or never asking questions or never challenging. We're not talking about being weird. But we're saying the general atmosphere is one of supportiveness. That, you know, I believe in these leaders. These are leaders that God has placed here. We're going to support them. Let's pull for them. Let's make their job easier. And as leaders, you know, it's like, I believe that everyone's placed in this body for the common good and for the purposes of God and the world. And I want to make it joyful and happy and help people to do that. I mean, that's the kind of church we want to be at Elm City Vineyard. That's what we want to be. That's the kind of people we want to be. That's the kind of church that we want to invite other people into. And, you know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, that is what Jesus is inviting you into. That kind of an experience and that kind of a community. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, it's really pretty cool. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. It's translated in New American Standard, give preference to one another in showing honor. The margin note is better, though. Outdo one another in showing honor. And just cultivating habits of heart and habits of speech and habits of action that really, really honor and uphold and affirm people other than ourselves in the body of Christ. One spirit, one body, many members.